know this because, you know, I didn't know until he just told me, but we had prayed for him. He had a lack of hearing in one ear for many, many years, right? And we prayed for him, and he came back. Wow. I mean, years, yeah. So he was just like, he said when he got home, he was testing out with his wife. He's going, honey, get over there. Okay, say something to me. And he's like, yes, I can hear it, you know. So he was all excited about it. I know. Amen. Yeah, praise God. All right, good. Well, we're going to dive in to the Word this morning. I have some really wonderful things to share with you. It's another truth regarding our position with God. So in other words, it's another message that would fall under the category of a grace message, a message of grace. I'm kind of back in this a little bit. I didn't really plan on staying here for a long time, but I'm just taking the lead of the Lord. The last 2 weeks, I taught what would be grace messages for the first time in quite a while. I think it's been well over a year since I taught on grace. So this message is also going to be under that same category. So now this is going to be a new truth that I've never brought that I think you're going to love. I find it personally really powerful to help me, you know, personally in my life as far as understanding my position with the Father. So hopefully you will as well. I don't always pray before I get started because I feel like we've already prayed and we're in the role, but I just feel like we should right now. So to help us all really get prepared mentally, I want you to, if you would, I know I say this occasionally, I don't mean to be offensive with this, I'm just wanting to help, so just take my heart. Don't be religious when we pray. I expect that when I start to pray that you're with me and we're in agreement, we're actually talking to Him, to the Father, and we're believing for these things, right? Yes, it's going to be effectual. We don't just do religious things, right? Okay, let's pray. Father God, we come before you right now, Lord, and we ask for your hand of blessing in such a way that our hearts and our minds would be ready right now, prepared by your Spirit to receive this particular truth, this engrafted word of God, which is able to transform our souls. Father, we want it. We say, prepare us now. Prepare our hearts and our minds. And Father, I thank you that I will minister with the ability that you supply. Father, we receive your supply of grace right now to preach this message and to receive this message. I pray that even as I'm speaking, that I myself, Lord, would gain new revelations into this truth as I sit under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way with us right now in the name of Jesus. And all those in agreement said, amen. Amen. All right, a little bit of Bible teaching, if you will. Let me just tell you something. Let me give you like some understanding about the book of Romans. An incredibly beautiful, powerful book. And it starts off with the first three chapters, basically placing all of mankind under sin. That's what chapter 1, chapter 2, and then chapter 3 until verse 20. All right, so chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 20 declares all men to be under sin. That's what it's all about. It deals with the Gentiles, then it talks to the Jews, and it just says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Chapter 3, verse 21 makes a major shift. And it starts off with these two words. But now. Amen. And it is a beautiful thing. Now, right there, even in that particular word, now is a very powerful now, because typically it's the word day, D-E in the Greek, which just means now, a very generic now. I'm trying to think of an example. Like in a sentence form, how would that be? I'm trying to decide if that works or not. Okay. You know, we could say like, now, you know what I mean. That kind of now is just a general now. Now, you know what I mean, right? That kind of now. Or there's the other kind of now, this one, and that word is day. This word is noony, and it means, but now, as in starting now, it changes, okay? And it says, but now remember, the first three chapters places all mankind under sin. Paul just lays it out, lays mankind to waste. He proves it over and over and over. You're all under sin. We're all under sin, period. No excuses. Oh, you think you're not under sin because you've got the law? Let me show you that you are under sin because of the law. Oh, you think you're not under sin because you don't have a law? Let me prove to you by your own conscience you are guilty before God. And he just lays it down. He says, you're all guilty. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And then he spends the rest of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, and all of chapter 5, confirming all under the righteousness of God, all have been justified by faith. It's to those who exercise faith. If you exercise faith, you are justified. That's what he spends the next three chapters laying out. So those three chapters, the second half of chapter 3, all of 4 and all of 5, redeems man. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but it basically declares man is free from the guilt of sin. So just know that about those. If you really want to get a deep revelation that you have been freed from the guilt of sin, spend time in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21, through Romans chapter 5, ending at verse 21, which is the last verse of that chapter. Then, for the next three chapters after that, verses chapter 6 and 7 and 8, chapters 3, 4, and 5 removes us from the guilt of sin. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 talks about how we have been separated from the power of sin. All right? So that's just a little understanding of those first eight chapters of Romans. What I'm going to be talking about today is the last of the three chapters talking about being removed from the guilt of sin, and that's Romans chapter 5. It's basically the culmination of chapters 3 and 4. It says, starts off, therefore. Chapter 5, verse 1, starts off with therefore. It's a conclusion. Having been justified by faith, we've been justified. Okay, so now we're going to dive into chapter 5, and I want you to get your Bibles out. Look at this. I have put together some slides, so at some point I'm going to take over and put the slides up. And once I do, Louie's not going to be able to put scriptures up for you. So have your Bibles ready. I'm going to be quoting some scriptures. I want you to look at them. I want you to see where they are located in your own Bible so that you can get back to them again and meditate on them. Okay, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says this, therefore, having been justified. You know what? I'm going to back up a verse. Let's look at the very last verse of chapter 4 because it really is a swing. It swings you right into chapter 5, and it is so powerful. And I already preached this. If you haven't heard this message on Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it's the Easter message. Yes, I encourage you. What's that?
Highly recommend it.
Yes, I highly recommend it along with Peter. That's two highly recommends.
Testimony of two witnesses.
Yes, let it be confirmed. Go to the Easter message and listen to it. It is a powerful truth. It is so awesome. It not only declares man to be justified, it actually gives you the timing of when it happened. So Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says this, who has delivered us, who was delivered up because of offenses. Now it's talking about Jesus, that he was delivered up because of offenses. We understand that, right? You know what it means by the offenses? The sin of mankind. All of mankind under sin. As a result, Jesus was delivered up, meaning he was offered up as a sacrifice by the Father. He was delivered up because of. What does that mean? That's the Greek word dia. It means because of. Or as a result of. Some translations just use the word for. He was delivered for our offenses. In the same way, the example I gave in that teaching was, he got a ticket for speeding. You would say he got a ticket for speeding, for, right? Well, that means because of, because he was speeding, or as a result of speeding, right? Simple, not hard to understand, but I just want to make sure we're clear on this. He was delivered up because of our sin. Everyone on board with that? We believe that, we understand it, we get it. So then now don't lose that understanding when you read the second half of the verse. And he was raised because of our justification. Think about that. That verse declares the reason Jesus was raised from the dead was because of, as a result of, the human race being justified. We were justified before Jesus ever rose from the dead. If we were not, guess what? He would have never risen. Paul even says it this way on the right page, left column, about a quarter of the way down. Just can't remember exactly where it is right now. I think that's... it's a great verse. 1 Corinthians, maybe? I want to find that for you. It's really good. Yes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says this, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins.
Strong connection.
So, what's another thing you can get out of that verse? If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Just forget about it. The whole thing's a joke. And you are still in your sins. Christ was risen.
Your faith is not futile.
Your faith is not futile.
You're no longer in your sins.
You're no longer in your sins. Wow, Peter's awesome, man. He's on that. At least one of you would know. Listen to that. Paul's making the argument, if he wasn't risen, guess what? You're still in your sins. Point being, if he is risen, you're not. Otherwise, his statement would make no sense. If you're still in your sins, even with Christ being risen, his statement would make no sense. He's saying, you're not in your sins anymore. So back to Romans 4:25, it says, Jesus was delivered up because of the sin of mankind, because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. In other words, the judge of heaven looked on the sacrifice of Jesus after he died on the cross. The judge of the human race said, accepted. It's sufficient. I accept his sacrifice for all the sin of mankind. Jesus, I call you back now. And he raised him from the dead. He was raised because of our justification. Next verse. Slide right into chapter 5, verse 1. Just in case you're thinking I'm smoking something funny, and maybe my own summary of that verse is incorrect, I want you to know, when I got this revelation, it was so awesome. I'm sitting there in my living room reading this going, how did I not see this? I've read this verse 10,000 times. I've never seen this. It's so obvious. It's so plain. And as I was just literally just like getting stoned on this revelation, how many of you know you can get high in the Holy Ghost? I don't know if you've ever experienced it. It's a great high. And there's no hangover. It just hangs on. It's good. I was like caught up in the spirit. I was just elated with this revelation. I'm serious. I mean, I was like high on this revelation. And then this voice came in, this thought, I should say. You know, not like I was actually hearing a voice, but I mean, it was a powerful thought that was strong, and, you know, it was like fighting me, and it was saying, you are not seeing that correctly. That is not what it's saying. And I don't remember exactly the argument, but it was like, wait a minute. No, you're absolutely reading into that. I mean, it was this argument going on in my head. Right? It was like messing up my high. I'm like, man, you're messing with me, you know? And it was just this thought started coming. I don't know why. I wasn't so quick to just recognize it as the enemy. I was still thinking, well, maybe I am misreading this. And then I had this other voice. Turn the page. Literally, I heard the Lord say to me, turn the page. Because my verse, my 425, is right there. It's the last verse on this page. Turn the page. I'm like, huh, wonder what that's all about. I turn the page and it says, Romans 5, sorry. Yeah, so my 425 is right there. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified. The Lord just showed me, no, you didn't come up with that on your own. That's exactly what it says. That's why 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, it was so awesome. Where sin doth abound, the enemy came in, he's trying to talk me out of this revelation. Grace much more abounds and says, turn the page. Read the next verse. Let's see if you came up with that conclusion incorrectly or not. The Lord says, I concluded it for you. Therefore, so praise God. 5:1 goes into this fact that we have been justified by the work of Christ. Now, what I would like for you to do, I want to remind you, when I first started this grace series, if you recall, I showed you this picture. Do you remember this? Been a long time since you've seen that one, isn't it? And I started off the grace series with this. And for those of you listening online and for those of you here that will listen to this message again for a year from now and you won't remember necessarily, the picture is a picture of a man, just the head and shoulders of a man, and above his head is a thick cloud, a dark cloud, basically the cloud of the law or performance. It's the cloud of condemnation, of sin, of unworthiness, guilt, and above that cloud is the crown, a glorious crown of grace. Now, God has given us grace. He's crowned us with grace, but unfortunately, the vast majority of his children are not walking in that grace because they allow this cloud of condemnation to keep them from receiving the grace of God. So what is the answer to that? What is the answer to that dark cloud that's hovering over the vast majority of the body of Christ? What is the answer? Anyone? I have no idea what happened to my next slide. What a bummer. Oh, there it is. I don't know how it got there. Oh, yeah. No, that's good. What is the answer? Anyone? The question is, what is the answer to getting rid of the dark cloud of condemnation that lies over the minds of the people of God, keeping us from receiving the grace of God? I heard three of you at the same time. Knowing that we're justified. Yes. I want that a little more concise. The first word, basically. How's that for a little hint? Knowledge. Knowledge is the answer, right? Grace and peace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? And I'm emphasizing grace here. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, the very next verse says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how do we get these things that he has given to us? Through the knowledge of him. John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus in verse 31, he's talking to some Jews. It says, who believed in him. They believed in him. He's not talking even into antagonistic people who don't believe. They believed in him, the ones in this particular set that he was talking to. It says, the Jews who believed in him, he said to them, if you abide in my word, then shall you be my disciples. So the fact that you believe in me, I don't even call you a disciple yet. You need to get into my word. You need to know what I have to say. Then you will be my disciples. And then this verse says, the very next verse, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We have to have knowledge or the truth. The truth sets us free, and this is what happens. So you've got that black cloud, and then you got truths. And here's just some of the truths I've taught on in the past. Isaiah 54, Hebrews chapter 10, John chapter 12, verses 31 through 32, Ephesians chapter 1, meaning the entire chapter of Ephesians 1, the entire chapter of Hebrews 10, the entire chapter of Isaiah 54. These are just four of many truths that will blow out the cloud of condemnation and allow you to receive the grace of God. Truth is what sets us free, right? That cloud is a cloud of lies sown into our hearts and minds by the enemy. So, going back to Romans chapter 5, let's gain another truth. We're going to get a truth today. I'm taking some time to set this up because the truth is so simple. It only takes me about 10 seconds to tell you what the truth is. But I want your minds and your hearts prepared to receive and understand what it is capable of doing if you get it. Okay, so Romans chapter 5, do you have your Bibles? Because I don't have the scriptures up on these slides. I have a couple more slides, but I've taken over the screen, so Louis can't show you the slides. You're going to have to go the old-fashioned way and actually look them up yourself. But I'm going to make it real simple for you. Well, I'm not going to promise this. I'm going to say, I'm going to stay in Romans chapter 5. Knowing me, I probably won't, so forget that. Romans chapter 5. Let's just start at, we already know how it starts off. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Listen, I just want to talk a minute on that. Do you realize what he's saying right there on the end? Into this grace in which we stand. It's fully assuming you're standing in grace. Don't ever step outside of grace. That's dangerous territory. If you step outside of grace, you're into performance. He says, we stand before God only in one position. If you're going to stand before God, you can only stand before him in one way. In grace.
Yeah, that's good.
It's in grace that we stand before God. The second you get outside of grace and you start trying to perform before God, you've lost your position with him. You're no longer standing before him. If you want to stay, you just left the throne room. You don't even know it. You're out there talking to walls and you think God's there. If you want to stand before the king, you have to go into his throne room. His throne room is filled wall to wall with grace. You stand in grace. If you're not in grace, you're not in the throne room. That's really not exactly accurate. I'm just kind of trying to make a point here. I mean, really, it may actually be accurate as I'm thinking this through. But the fact of the matter is, yes, you're right. Praise God, it's coming right now. But seriously, in the mind of God, in the eyes of God, he says, if you're going to stand before me, do not come to me on your own merit. You stand before me by grace. And if it's of grace, it's not of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And if it's work, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So make up your mind. Which is it going to be? And if you go for the works, let me just tell you ahead of time, there are billions of people ahead of you who tried to do it. No one has succeeded. Are you going to be the first? Let me just recommend something to you. Go for grace. Grace is the way to stand before me. All right, so he says, through whom, meaning through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 12. And here's where I'm going to go into this teaching of this truth. I want you to get this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. By the way, that verse right there destroys The whole concept of evolution. Just a little side note there. Death started when Adam sinned. So if man had been around for the so-called millions of years, this world would be completely overpopulated because no one would have ever died. No animals would have died. Dinosaurs wouldn't have died. Death started with Adam. Totally destroys the whole idea of evolution. Just that alone. There's a lot more ways to destroy evolution, but that's one of them. Side note, that was for free, by the way. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. That's where death came from. Death came through sin. And thus death spread to all men, for all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Another powerful truth we're not teaching on today. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. Okay, let me summarize these couple verses for you. What is he saying? He's saying one person caused the sin of the human race. One person put the entire human race under sin, under guilt before God. Do you see that? I mean, does it say that? Therefore, just as through what? One man, sin entered the world. Anna, how many people were involved in causing sin to come into the human race? One. She puts up one finger. I'll have to speak for her because she didn't speak. One, she says. Samson, how many people caused sin to enter the entire human race?
One.
One person caused the whole problem. That's what the scriptures say. All right, let us continue. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more, many, by the way, means all of them, everyone, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Now it's going to explain how it's not the same. It's the same in some ways, he's already said that, but it's not the same in others. And he begins to explain how. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. How many offenses caused condemnation? One offense caused condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. That's one of the differences he's making. He's saying one offense caused condemnation. But many offenses, meaning the whole human race now is under sin, Jesus paid the price for many offenses, the whole human race. That's what he's saying. That resulted in justification. So he's saying what Jesus did was a far greater work because he had to take care of the problem of the entire human race. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, because Jesus' work was so far greater, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. So that's the gift. When he refers to the gift, this verse 17 defines what the gift is. The gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, now he just says the same thing back and forth, but and if you should probably have the point by now, but I'm going to make the point stronger in these next two verses. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Just as through one man's offense, judgment came. One man's offense, judgment came, resulting in condemnation. Even so, those two words are powerful, even so. In other words, just the same way, like as the first one. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift, what's the gift? righteousness, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, we're ending it on this verse, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Look at this slide up there. How many people's obedience? What did that one person's obedience do? It made us righteous. Derek, how many people's obedience was involved in making us righteous?
Just one.
One. I'm just curious. Are you the one?
No.
Are you sure?
Yes.
So it's not your obedience that we're all relying on.
Thankfully not.
Praise God. Sherry, I'm just curious. Are you the one?
No.
Is it your obedience that we're counting on? No? No? Not you, Andy? Is the one here?
Well, yes.
Yeah. Well, yeah. Yeah. Kate?
Yes.
Are you the one? It's not your obedience that we're counting on? Oh. Leanna? Are you the one? Is the one here? I mean, like, in body form?
That's Daniel.
Daniel, I've been asked to ask you. Are you the one? You're not the one. So it's not your obedience that we're relying on. Now, wouldn't that also mean it's not your obedience that you should be relying on?
Yes.
Kenton, are you the one? Is it your obedience we're all relying on?
No.
It says one. One person, by one man's obedience. How many people is it talking about?
One.
Just to make it clear. We'll break that verse down to one word. One. Do you remember me talking several months ago about this sermon?
Yes.
This is it! We're here, just in case you didn't know.
Yes.
Yes. You endured. You're here. The sermon has come. I was telling you all about it that week that I had gotten the revelation. I was so lit up, and I thought I was bringing it the next week. The Lord worked patience in me and made me wait. This is it.
One.
The Word of God says one man's obedience brought justification to all men. Now that particular verse, verse 19, says to many. But who are the many? If you aren't clear on that, go back to, remember this is a culmination of chapter 3, 4, and 5. Chapter 3 and 4 says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Like, remember it starts in verse, chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, which is, But now the righteousness of God is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ. That's where it comes. It starts right there, and then it says over and over and over. By faith, through faith, in faith, by faith. And Paul starts to argue, do you think Abraham was great because he did great works? He says, let me tell you what the truth is about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what Paul said. That's why Abraham was righteous, not because he was great, but because he believed God. And then he says, look at David. What's David have to say about it? David describes this blessedness of the man to whom God shall impart righteousness apart from law. Impute righteousness apart from the law. David's like, oh my gosh, they're going to get righteousness without having to do anything for it. And then he goes on and prophesies, blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Paul's making this argument. He's saying it's by faith that we're going to receive it, not by works. And then he says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified, how? By faith. All right, so, and then he says here, it's one man's obedience that did it all. One man's obedience. So here's the takeaway. If you haven't already gotten it, here's the takeaway. Every single time you find yourself allowing that cloud to come back in over your head, say to yourself, wait a minute, whose obedience am I relying on? This says one man's obedience, and Daniel told us it's not him. So don't rely on Daniel's obedience. Sherry said it's not her. Don't rely on her obedience. It's not any of your obedience. It's not my obedience. It's not any other human being's obedience on this earth that we are made right before God. One man's obedience. Are you able to take over the slide, Louis, without... Do I need to do something here? I'm supposed to be closing and not leaving Romans 5. I'm leaving Romans 5. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm not closing. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Maybe we'll go even further than 12. We'll read them all together, but what does that say? Let's make it Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, 13, and 14. If you'll put all those up there, Hebrews 10, verses 12 to 14. This is my second closing. It says this, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Now, if he sat down and he's waiting, do you think he's the one that's going to make his enemies his footstool? Who's going to do that? He's waiting for his children to do that. Waiting till his enemies, he's like, go kids, I gave it all to you. You're good. You're empowered. You're blessed. You're justified. You have my power. Go! He's waiting till we make his enemies his footstool. For by one offering, he confirms why we can do this, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are, King James says, have been sanctified. New King James and others say being sanctified. Both are true, so I don't really care which one because they're both true. We've been sanctified in the spirit. We're being sanctified in the soul. So he has perfected forever those who have been sanctified. One sacrifice forever. When the cloud starts rolling in, go, wait. When someone says, hey, there's someone up here that's sick. You know, I've gave this analogy a couple of times. Remember that whole part about, do you believe God will heal? Yes, I believe God healed. Okay, we're going to pray for this person. Okay, who believes God was going to heal this person? A couple of people raise their hand. I say, okay, then you come up and pray. Fear strikes your heart. Why does fear strike your heart? That's the thing I'm trying to attack right now. Why does it strike your heart? Why does it strike my heart? Because we think we actually have a part in, to play in our right standing with God. And so we start, well, I haven't read the word very much this week, and the list starts going, as if our obedience has a part to play. And yet Romans 5 says, one man's obedience caused justification for all. Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14 says, one sacrifice, this man, one sacrifice for sins for all, he by himself perfected everybody. Remember how Paul started off the argument. One man's sin caused sin to enter the whole human race and death to all because of it. He says, just like that happened, one man's obedience caused justification to come to all those who will put faith in Christ. It's one man who did it. It's not you and it's not me. So when you start to feel that fear, just say to yourself, I've done this so many times, it's so powerful for me. I'll just, as soon as that starts to happen, because I had this same revelation through other truths, But this one just, I liked how it just made it so concise. One! I thought, well, that helps me. I know I'm not that one. And it's just one. He's not waiting. It doesn't even say two. There's not even two people required for this, let alone millions. One person. As soon as I find that fear, I'm getting ready to pray for someone, I feel like, you know, I don't know if, you know, if I'm, you know, whatever, all those thoughts like, Lord, are you going to do this for me? You know, I'm, you know, we all know our own weaknesses. We know all of our imperfections. I have to go, wait, wait a minute. This has nothing to do with me. Nothing to do with me. Praise God. This whole thing's through Jesus. Let me check in with that. Is he still perfect? Oh, yeah, he still is. Good. Well, then I'm good to go. And he's going to flow through me. And now you go ahead and slap hands on that person in faith, knowing this is between him and God and Jesus, and I get to partake. He's just going to flow through me. This whole thing's by faith. Faith in what? Faith in me? No, faith in him. Faith in what he's done. God's saying, do you have faith in my son? Do you have faith in his sacrifice? Do you have faith in his perfection? Yes, Lord. Then you're good. You're good. Go ahead, lay hands on him. I'm going to flow through you. It's just unbelief that stops that flow from happening. What unbelief? We start thinking about ourselves. Though we walk in the flesh, our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. We bring every thought into captivity to what? The obedience of Christ. His obedience. Take your thoughts captive and go, wait a minute, it's not about me. It's about him. And he was obedient. Praise God, I get to slap hands on this person. The power of God's going to flow.
Come on.
Amen?
Amen.
Glory. Okay, that's it. Amen. Woo! Yes, thank you, Father. Lord, we do take this moment just to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you did for us. You set us free. You set us free, Lord. Oh, Lord, may we be pleasing to you by believing you that you set us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Father, may we be pleasing to you by standing fast in the liberty that we have because of Jesus. Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, I pray that this seed would be sealed, this truth would be sealed in our hearts, never to be lost, only to grow and increase in our lives, increase in revelation. May it take hold of us and become who we are in Christ, Father. This can only be done by your Spirit. We pray now that by your Spirit, Lord, you would make that happen. And we receive that now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, a little side note. I performed my second wedding last night. Woo-hoo! Woo-hoo! And without air. Unlike Laura and David's, where I asked Laura twice if she would, if she's sure she's here by her own free will to marry Andy. I told her last night, I waited for a year, I told her the truth behind that. The reason I asked her twice if she was here of her own free will is because Andy put me up to it, because he was so blown away that he had snagged such an incredible woman. He said, Brad, would you just please just like double check? Make sure she's here of her own free will to marry me. I was just following orders. So anyhow, praise God. It felt a little easier second time. So maybe by the third time I'll be a pro at this. But it was a beautiful wedding. It was really nice. Well, yeah. So who's next? All right, praise God. Well, love you all. See you next week. Have a beautiful week. And if anyone would like prayer up here for anything, as always, if I ever forget to say that, just come up for prayer, you know? Seriously.
Get hand slapped.
Yeah, get hand slapped on you, because you know what? It's not our obedience. We're ready.
Amen.
It's his obedience. We're ready. We're ready to lay hands on you. So if anyone needs prayer for anything, come on up. Otherwise, have a beautiful week. And by the way, how wonderful to have the Schwartz family with us today. Woo! That is awesome. Hey, are you guys, can you hold on just, oh, you can come up for prayer. Are you guys leaving? I understand. Are you kind of like leaving us? Maybe you could come up and we could just pray for you as a family, just blessing on you as you go. All right, cool. Otherwise, everyone, you're dismissed to go. Have a beautiful week. Love you. See you next week.